When we close the time together this morning, Mark asked about what to sing. We're going to sing, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." That's that's what they're going to sing at my memorial service. That's what we sang when my mom went to be with Christ. So I don't know if you guys have written out any guidelines or suggestions for your wives, but put down, you know, who you want to officiate your memorial and what you want sung. Yeah, you can't govern what will be said. You just have to hope for the best. When Horatio Spafford received word that his four daughters had died on the Ville du Havre, going to Europe after the Chicago fire, and his wife was one of 16 out of 500 survivors when the ship went down in November of about 1876. And so he hurried to join her in Wales. And on his ship, as they passed over the place where his four daughters had gone to their watery grave in the presence of Christ, he went down to his cabin and wrote that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. So we'll sing that. I'll cry. Well, one of my applications from the conference this week is I'm going to have to redo some Rock'em Sock'em Messages. Have to cut them in half and put the gospel in front. You know, I have to say in self-defense, you know, he willing to justify himself said, by the way, that was said by a lawyer, in case you were wondering. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2 is the world-famous navigator verse. If you ask anybody what verse comes to mind when they think of the navigators, it's chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy. But I have commented on a number of occasions, but it's quite clear to me how inadequate has been my effort. Because verse 1 is, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2:2, the world-famous navigator verse, is predicated upon a man or woman being strong in grace. All of us have read the scriptures, the greetings of the authors, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." And when you go through the New Testament, you read grace and peace. It's always in that order. That is the divine order. Grace always precedes peace. If there is a lack of peace, it is because there is no grace. And the thing we need to learn to do over and over again is not focus on peace, but focus on grace. And if we focus on grace, peace is a consequence. It's a result. It's a fruit. It's an outflow. And if we're in a situation where there's no peace in our own hearts or in some of our relationships, let's not talk about peace. Let's focus on grace. Some of the marvelous, marvelous things that Jerry has shared with us, and which we will carry with us, I'm sure, all of our days. Let me just share with you, by way of introduction, two or three things that that peace is not. And secondly, what peace is. And then thirdly, some practical encouragements as to how we can nurture peace in our own hearts and lives and relationships. First of all, peace is not the absence of pressure or even the absence of conflict. So much of our emotional energy is spent trying to get everything under control. Now, you probably can't identify with that, but You know, you've got your marriage and your kids and your practice and your Sunday school class and you, and let me just encourage you to surrender. To just, it's like sitting in a bathtub full of water and the surface is covered with ping pong balls. And your mission in life is to submerge them simultaneously. And you're going to be waterlogged before you even remotely approach accomplishing the objective. And the fact of the matter is that one of the great promises in the Word of God is, you prepare a table before me in the presence, not the absence, of my enemies. It is not the absence of conflict or disagreement or whatever. Secondly, it's not the absence of healthy disagreement. Peace at any price is not peace. And godly people can disagree, even in a marriage, and probably should. In fact, if there's never any disagreement, there's some question as to whether or not one member is really necessary. You know, it's just people who say, well, we've been married X number of years and we've never had an argument. I think they're living in great denial. They're both numb. They're both emotionally and spiritually drugged. And thirdly, it's not a need to always be right. And gentlemen, we probably have more trouble in this area than our dear wives. Now, we're not talking about compromising biblical values. But some things in the Scriptures are presented to us in such a way. Romans 14 is one of the great chapters. There's the Sabbatarians and the non-Sabbatarians. You know, Jesus reiterated 9 of the 10 commandments, but he didn't reiterate the Sabbath. He let Paul say, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. The Sabbath is a conscience issue in the New Testament. You have the vegetarians and the non-vegetarians. And Paul simply says, you know, live in peace. The vegetarians don't criticize those who eat meat and vice versa. So we don't always have to be right. Sometimes we want closure, which is a healthy thing at the right time. But we want it for the wrong reason. So it's not the absence of pressure. It's not the absence of healthy disagreement. It's not a need to always be right. So what is it? Well, there are two broad streams which come together to form the subject of peace. There's the peace with God and the peace of God. Now, peace with God is essentially a legal relationship. If you look with me, please, at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is a fact. It is a bedrock, immutable, eternal reality. We have peace with God. Probably for most of us, it's primarily an intellectual exercise with an emotional component, whereas the peace of God is primarily an emotional exercise with an intellectual component. But it's simply a fact. It's always interesting whenever the video cameras are allowed in a courtroom and the jury comes in with the verdict and the chairman says, not guilty. To see the different kinds of response on the part of defendants. Some are very emotional. Some are tearful. Some are just overwhelmed with relief when they hear those two words, not guilty. Others, quiet, unresponsive, more matter of fact, just because of their temperament and their background, the way they're put together. And it really doesn't matter how you and I respond. Some of us will respond with deep emotional expression. Others will respond with just quiet affirmation. But in this case, the judge is God. And Romans 5:1 says, God has said, not guilty. Because Jesus Christ has paid our penalty. It's simply a fact. And your emotions may rise and fall like the tide. But you and I have peace with God. In the first half of verse 10 of Romans 5 is peace with God. The second half is the peace of God. We were reconciled when we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That is peace with God. The second half of verse 10 is the peace of God. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Saved from what? Well, among other things, fear, anxiety, worry. I want to talk in a few moments about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The peace of God, which passes human comprehension, shall garrison your hearts and minds. It's the idea of a fortress around your heart. Saved by His life. As long as Jesus Christ lives, we will have the peace of God. So how do we go about nurturing this? Well, let me make a few suggestions. Let me ask a question that on the surface seems absolutely ludicrous. Is God worried about anything? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? No. Some of you come from the South, and you know, because if God is worried about something, I want to be worried about it too. You've heard that expression in the South. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You guys need to put that on the mirror when you shave in the morning. Well, if God is worried, then I want you to know, I'm worried. And you go through the Bible and you see all of these emotions related to God. God is a God of love. God so loved the world. God is a God of great emotion and feeling. God is a God of hate. Esau, I hate. God is capable of hatred. Jesus Christ hates sin. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. God is capable of great hatred. God is capable of anger. Jesus Christ walks into the temple and sees the money changers doing their scandalous activity, and he takes some cords and he makes the equivalent of a bullwhip out of these cords, and he begins to lash the money changers and kick over the furniture and scatter the coins on the floor. Jesus Christ is capable of great anger. capable of sorrow. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. God is a God of contentment. He looks at creation. Oh, this is good. This is good. This is very good. And you just see the emotion of God as creation unfolds. God is a God of joy. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know what God does when He looks at you? He starts to sing. You and I look at each other and laugh or cry. We do all kinds of things. But when God looks at us, He starts singing. That's a great promise. You want to memorize that one. Zephaniah 3:17. Put it on your future memory page. So God is capable of singing, of sorrow, of anger, of love, of hatred, of contentment. But worry? Nowhere in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:1 says, as dear children, imitate God. Imitate Him. How do we learn? By imitation. This noon, our daughter-in-law Debbie will bring, Lord willing, Lauren and the three-year-old and Philip Lewis Gray II. And I'm going to bring him to every table. And you're going to act like you're glad to see him. You don't have to be glad to see Grandpa, but you will, you know. But when Ken and Debbie were staying with us for a while, while they were house hunting and all, and Lauren was probably 18 months or so, and I'd say, okay, now Lauren, we're going to learn how to make a fish face. So Grandpa would make a fish face, you know, and Grandpa would go. And so little 18-month-old Lauren would go. I got a phone call sometime later from Ken. He said, you're going to have to do something with your granddaughter, you know. She just, how do children learn? They imitate. And the Word of God says, imitate your Heavenly Father. Love what He loves. Hate what He hates. Be content with what He's content with. Rejoice over what He rejoices over. And He is simply not worried. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, does God know what's going on in the American economy? Does God know what's going on in the healthcare community? I mean, has He read Teddy Kennedy's stuff? Probably. Is He worried? No. Is He anxious? No. I realize Christians don't worry. They're just concerned. Well, okay. Imitate your Father because you are His dear child. Second suggestion is pray. You know, Gary asked me several weeks ago, we were chatting on the phone, and he was preparing his workshop on scripture memory. And probably one of the greatest benefits for me is that there are just a large number of scriptures, I say large, 12, 15, 18 scriptures that almost without exception every morning I pray over. It forms the foundation of my life. You know, this group here is simply because, almost without exception, for years, I have prayed over 1 Samuel 10:26, a band of men and women whose hearts God has touched. And that's why we're here. I mean, a lot of people have worked. Bill and Sally have worked, and Dave and Pat, and many of you have worked. And God has used it. But we're here because of 1 Samuel 10:26. faithfulness of God to keep His promises. Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. One of the passages I go over every morning is Psalm 131. If you want to get a lot of brownie points for your Sunday school class, you can memorize the whole psalm. It's only 3 verses long. So the second suggestion is, after we answer the question, is God worried, is to spend time in prayer and say, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. I have quieted myself as a child that is weaned from his mother. My soul is even like a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Let the people of God hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And in prayer, we quiet our hearts. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And the way we, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, the way we stay our minds is in prayer. We shut out the world. We kneel down. We get in our room, jump up on the bed, wherever. But we, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. So first of all, it's a focus upon the character of God in prayer. It's talking to yourself if you want to. It's saying, soul, quiet down in the presence of Christ. And then, secondly, it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And that's such a... And every time I read that verse, I think, why did he have to say that? Of course, obviously, it's because all of us need it, isn't it? Be anxious for almost nothing. But in almost everything by prayer. I mean, in practice, we put the word in there, don't we? I mean, it's not in the text. That's not what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. But it's so easy for you and me to stick the word almost in there twice. Be anxious for almost nothing and in almost everything by prayer. But that's not what it says. Be anxious for nothing. And it goes back to what we talked about last Thursday night. There is a great gulf fixed between ownership and stewardship. And the inclination of our hearts is toward ownership. And the Word of God says it is stewardship. We own nothing. We are stewards of all God has placed in our care. Our relationships. You say, well, that's my wife. That's my child. That's my grandson. Wrong. His. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Am I a steward? Absolutely. Am I responsible? Right. That's point 3 here. But it's a constant renewal, a recommitment by the grace of God to the fact that we are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. talent, skill, dollars, practice, ministry. One of the things that makes me more nervous than a lot is to hear Christian people who are being blessed by God and used by God talking about my man, my team, my church, my Bible study, my... Well, I know what they're saying, but I just... Let's be very careful with the first person singular. It can be a perfect heart when the word is used. It can also be an indication of ownership rather than stewardship. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it is indescribable. It is, in fact, irrational. That's what he's saying. It passes human understanding. It's outside the boundary of logic and reason. That kind of peace will garrison, and the idea is a fortress. The Greek word picture is just this tremendous walled fortress around your heart and mind. It will shield and shelter and protect because of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's painless. I think in the years that I have been privileged to know the Lord, since the summer of 46, I would have to say there's a high correlation between pain and peace. And if you ask me to explain it, I'll have to freely admit I can't. So ask the question, is God worried? And the answer is no. He has lots of emotions, but worry isn't one of them. Time in prayer, first of all, to bring our minds and our hearts consciously back upon the loving Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Many of you know that when we were missionaries in Latin America and Buzzy had a severe period of depression, that I would just review Romans 15:13 each morning in prayer for Buzzy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The Lord brought Buzzy through that period of depression. I claim it 5 times a week, half for the last 30 years for Buzzy. Now for the children. And thirdly, the third suggestion is be responsibly involved. I don't think that the peace of God will lead us to some sort of a monastic... Once you've reviewed Psalm 131, and once you've reviewed Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, and once you've claimed Romans 15:13 in prayer, then you ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do about this? But not until. And do what he leads you to do, and don't feel guilty about not doing more. The idea is do what you should, not what you can. Maybe you can do more, but you should only do so much. And only do what you should. And that's crucial. Jesus was on call in John chapter 11. and the beeper went off. And he got a, what do you call it, a code blue when somebody's really turning on final. And so he got a code blue on his beeper in John chapter 11 concerning Lazarus. And so what did Jesus do with the beeper going off? He waited 48 hours. Now, I don't suggest you make that application. you might get into trouble. But the point is, he knew what he was going to do. But there was not this hurry, this rush, this beeper goes off. And I tell you what, one of your great enemies is your beeper. Not because it's one more phone call you have to make or one more patient you have to see, but because you are so conditioned when that little sucker goes off to act that when you get the spiritual beeper, your inclination is to act rather than fix your mind upon Jehovah. That's the point. Now the fact is, Jesus Christ did go to the grave. He did minister to Mary and Martha. He did raise Lazarus from the dead, and so on. He took care of it in His way and in His time for His glory. But don't let the beeper mentality, which brainwashes you day after day, tilt you unconsciously in the direction of responding to spiritual situations the same way you respond to medical situations. When the beeper goes off, get your mind stayed upon Jehovah. Now let me conclude with something written by F.B. Meyer. And we'll have prayer again. So what are the three things that you do to nurture the grace of God? What's number one? Pardon me? Okay, be an imitator of the Father. He loves, He hates, He rejoices, He sings, He's content, but He's not worried. Imitate the Father. Secondly, prayer. Stayed upon Jehovah, and then let your request be made known unto God. Thirdly, do what? Be responsibly involved. But when the spiritual beeper goes off, don't respond the way you need to and should when the little beeper goes off on your hip. Be like Jesus. Give it time. F.B. Meyer said, never act in a panic, nor allow man to dictate to thee. Calm thyself and be still. Force thyself into the quiet of thy closet until the pulse beats normally and the scare has ceased to disturb. When thou art most eager to act is the time when thou wilt make the most pitiable mistakes. Now, you've probably never said, boy, I'm going to do this. Do not say in thine heart what thou wilt or wilt not do. Wait upon God until He makes known His way. So long as the way is hidden, it is clear there is no need for action, and that He accounts Himself responsible for all the results of keeping thee where thou art. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, we acknowledge that life being what it is, there will not be an absence of conflict. That you've promised abundant blessing in the presence of our enemies. That we'll even have honest disagreements with colleagues and friends, sometimes even with our own spouse. We thank you that we have peace with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we thank you that we have the peace of God, which governs and controls and overshadows all of our daily experiences. And Lord, when we come to a time of stress, a time that could produce great anxiety, give us the grace to be imitators of the Father as dear children. Grace to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which goes far beyond the bound of human reason, will garrison our hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus. And then give us the grace to be responsibly involved, to trust your Spirit to lead us to do what we should. We thank you that Paul says in Colossians, let the peace of God govern your hearts. And when the beepers of life go off, Lord, give us the grace to be like Jesus and to respond in your time by your grace. For your glory. We thank you in his incomparable name. Amen.